Hello, everyone. Welcome back to another episode of Ask Anabaptist Perspectives Anything, our exclusive podcast over here on Patreon and our partners program through our website. So on these episodes, we typically respond to questions and comments that come through on the episodes we release on our main channel, which you can find all that stuff over on our website. Today, we've got an interesting question. And this is also a bit of a special episode because Kyle Stahlsfuss, who has been on a number of our episodes over the years, is down here in Tennessee in my studio, as well as Marlon Summers is here as well, who is a board member with Anabaptist Perspectives. So we're going to tackle this question and see what Marlon and Kyle have for us. So here's the question. Justin asks, and this was in response to David Berceau's episode we did, I'm going to say 2 years ago. It was called An Anabaptist View of Salvation. So Justin has this question. What happens when we do sin? Do we automatically lose our salvation when we sin willfully? So interesting, interesting question. And I'll be very curious to hear what you all have. So yes, Kyle and Marlon, what do you think?
I'm thinking that I don't know what he had in mind with the question. Is this a just kind of an open question? Is it a, you know, really personally pressing question? Or is it a question that's thrown in as the kind of a challenge to the video? I'm not sure, because sometimes these kinds of questions would be put in as kind of saying, well, you know, your Anabaptist view of salvation can't give a good answer to this, so there's something wrong with your theology. And maybe we should start with assuming this is more a personal pressing question and then come around to how it might be used as a theological question later.
I agree. Let's do that.
I mean, if I had to give a short answer to it, it would just be, no, that's not how things work. Friendship with God or being God's friend or reconciled to God is not something that's on a on-off toggle switch. There's something more there. Sin is never something to be taken lightly, and we should work on confession and repentance and so on. But, like, Scripture is clear, like, sin is something that is in our lives, both kind of, you know, maybe in the background and we don't recognize something as sinful, but also in more explicit ways, or as he says here, willful ways.
I don't mind reflecting on that question a little bit personally here to begin with. I remember when I was younger as a Christian, feeling a lot of pressure to have, you know, some kind of experience that would let me know that I was either saved or not saved, and would have questions then for when I felt like I'd done something wrong, or when I was pretty convinced that I'd done something willfully wrong. I was pretty sure then at that point I'd lost my salvation, and so I'd go through the process again, and I'd confess, and I'd maybe feel something, and then be like, okay, I guess I'm good for a little while. But this kind of flip-flopping was happening where I would be in, and then I'd be out, and I'd be in, and I'd be out. I'll just say I don't feel that way anymore. I don't think that's true of the Christian experience, that salvation is just this state that we voluntarily create by ourselves and then flip and flop out of quite that easily. I'll just add to that. I like Marlon's comments about sin as being a form of death. So to willfully enter into sin is to willfully begin that process of death and decay. Does that mean somebody immediately dies? Possibly. There could be some situations where that happens. That'd be the sin against the Holy Spirit, right? But I think it's also possible to spiritually harm ourselves in ways that don't immediately act out in some kind of form of death. Is that a good idea? Well, no, that's a terrible idea. Why would you do that, right? But at the same time, that is part of our Christian experience. Sometimes we do sin willfully, and that's making a pact with death. So to at least to recognize that is important.
Well, I mean, and the kind of, I don't know, desperation or concern that, oh, I sinned and now I'm not right with God until I can confess it. This kind of losing salvation until I can make it right.
Yeah.
I don't know how many people have experienced that, but I know I've heard that.
Yeah.
Especially, I think of a couple cases. I've heard people describe, you know, growing up in Mennonite churches 30 or 40 years ago, and they're like, well, yeah, when I was growing up, that was just kind of the view that we had. I don't know if that was kind of their personal view or if that was a lot more widespread.
Mm-hmm. That you'd be frequently coming in and out of salvation.
Right.
Yeah.
But it's definitely has been in some parts of our church history.
Mm-hmm. And it's something I think we're vulnerable to as well. What we've highlighted in our tradition is that salvation has a moral and ethical dimension to it. To be saved is to enter into the life of God in a way that changes who we are. It renovates us. But there can go with that too, that kind of weakness of saying, so if that's part of what salvation is, how do I know? And what happens when I've got moral problems or even when I make really bad choices that are sinful? Reagan, I think you had a question.
Well, yeah, I was going to kind of see where all you went with it, but my immediate thought was, okay, back up just a bit. I had a teacher in Bible school that called this the ping pong approach to Christianity, like, or the ping pong view of salvation, where it's like, yeah, you're on the saved side of the board, and now you're not on the saved side until you repent. Now you're saved again, and now you're not. And it's like this constant back and forth.
Yeah.
And what you were referring to, Marlon, you know, maybe in a previous time, that would have been a lot more common in some of our churches. From what I've seen, yeah, that definitely seems to have been widespread. At least, maybe more so in the past, but even some today still. This is just my own experience that it could be different in depending on where all you go. But so my question is then, if that is not the case, what actually does happen? You know, I mean, if that's kind of what this person's saying. It's like, what happens when I sin? Like, if I don't lose my salvation, what is going on? And yeah. I guess the question then is, what would it take to lose my salvation? Because I think we can all agree that salvation isn't this so delicate of a thing that any moment it's going to break and you're going to lose it until you can quick repent. You know, I don't think that's quite the right view, but what does actually happen?
So I do have some things I want to say there, but first, Kyle, I don't know, could you just say briefly why you would confidently reject the ping pong view?
Yeah. Well, I want to remain sensitive to the question here, just because it's been part of my experience, and it's part of the experience of some young people that I get to work with as well. And I'll just comment that it's exhausting to live that way, and it doesn't lend itself over time to what I'd see as spiritual growth or maturity. Because everything's always kind of in limbo, and there's a lot of perfectionism, a lot of self-awareness in that view, and self-scrutiny. Not entirely bad things, right? But this can be the suffocating kind. So some of what my response here has become, and this is why I don't feel that way anymore, is I'll just highlight one thing, and that's, okay, I'll make it two things. It's the scandal of God entering into covenant with people, and not just any people, it's with people who sin. So you look throughout the Old Testament, you look starting with the story, well, it's all the way back at the very beginning of the creation. But then there's, say, with Abraham, it's God showing up, the sinless, the holy, the uncreated one, and he's coming to Abram and says, look, I'm going to make this covenant with you. And if you fail to uphold the terms of this covenant, that's my problem as God. And I'm going to work with you, Abram, and I expect things of you. I'm going to keep on calling things of you, but I'm not going to abandon you unless you'd really want me to. And then so from there on, there's a struggle. Abram enters into covenant. He doesn't do really that great for the first few times where the covenant is tested. But it seems like as you trace the story, he continues to develop and grow. And then this is the story of God's covenant with his people all through the Old Testament and into the New. There's fidelity and there's infidelity. There's idolatry and there is fear of God, okay? But God is so determined throughout this entire thing. He is so faithful that he comes and he's among us, right? Hebrews says he tabernacles among us and he shows his faithfulness all the way to the point of his death. Does that mean we can take that for granted? Well, no, I don't think it does. But that's part of the scandal here. God is so determined. He is so faithful. He's not going to abandon us quickly.
Mm-hmm. I think of the passage in Hebrews right along that line. It's after one of these pretty strong warnings about not turning away from Christ. And he says, but in your case, beloved, we are persuaded of better things, things that pertain to salvation. God is not unjust, so unjust as to overlook your, I forget what all it is. But it comes back to several things. He's like, you know, I know things in your life that were following God.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm not worried that God's just abandoning you, but I am giving you this warning.
So is that kind of to say then that our human hearts are sometimes conflicted and confused. There's mm-hmm. there's parts of us that want to follow, and there's other parts that may not.
Yeah. I think so. Yeah, I guess okay, more directly, shift back to your question, Reagan, what does happen? I've been thinking about this lately because listened to a sermon, and the subject was sowing and reaping. So starting off from Galatians, you know, don't be deceived. God is not mocked. What a person sows, that was also what he's going to reap. And the sermon kind of developed these different themes of, you know, choices have consequences. You become what you follow and so on. And I got to the end of it and I'm like, yes, this is right. I don't have any disagreements with what was said. But I'm thinking, what would somebody who's thinking about another set of issues say if they heard that sermon? Because they might say, well, wait a minute. Where is grace? Where is forgiveness? Where's regeneration? Where's new life? Isn't the gospel all about precisely interrupting consequences and making things new? And so I've been chewing on that, right? So, yes, we have new life, we have forgiveness. It's all about new creation and absolutely breaking those cycles. But as it's put there in Galatians, and I've been thinking about Romans 6-8, I think part of what those biblical writers are just telling us is, yes, that is all true. And thank God, you know, you're rescued from death and put into a new creation. Everything has changed. But let's not be stupid here. Those dynamics are still there. And if you keep playing with sin after you're in a new life and keep going down the track, those realities, like Galatians puts in terms of sowing and reaping, those realities are still in play. And if not dealt with, can, in the worst cases, still bring ruin even after tasting something new.
Is there some caution sometimes that, you know, if we would leap too quickly into the new creation, or if we would lean too hard on the faithfulness of God on our behalf, is there maybe concern that we'd start to get a little bit too slack or lax? Is that part of what I'm hearing here too?
I think that's a repeated concern throughout the New Testament. Some of the most severe warnings come in Hebrews, but even that passage in Galatians, that's near the end of the letter,
mm-hmm.
after everything about the new covenant. And then he talks about the works of the spirit and works of the flesh. And he's like, now look, like, you know, don't draw the wrong conclusions here.
Yeah.
The works of the flesh will keep you out of the kingdom of God, and that's the way it is.
Uh-huh.
And then he goes into the whole thing about sowing and reaping.
Which is just, it's a reality that the New Testament writers seem to assume, that our salvation in Christ is not exclusive to how we live our lives. In other words, this is not a dichotomy. We don't have to set this up as if where God is faithful, we can be unfaithful. And that's how we prove God's grace. So that's what Paul says. Should we live in sin? That grace may, well, God forbid. You don't understand the nature of grace if it's being set up as some kind of one or the other. But at the same time, to think that we have to somehow, just that moral perfectionism is what makes salvation possible, that's also an insult to grace. Okay, so there's some dynamics going on, I think, here that are really interesting. There could be some tensions we experience sometimes, but ultimately I think they're intended to work together. Grace and God's faithfulness and our work toward our own salvation is right there in tandem with what God has done on our behalf.
So that was clarifying. I think would help Justin at least understand the angle we're coming from. The only piece I have left is, what would it actually take then to lose your salvation, basically? Because that was the original question, and y'all are saying, pushing back on the ping pong view of salvation or whatever we want to call it. But is there a line where it's just like, okay, this is over? You know, you are no longer in the Christian faith, because that's clearly Justin's fear, or I would assume it is, at least. That I don't want to lose that, you know.
Yeah. It seems like a good sign he's asking the question. And I just mean by that it is possible to sin against the Holy Spirit in such a way that insults him, or that he can leave a person. But if a person's worrying about it, there's something there. The Holy Spirit is still working on that person's behalf if they're asking the question. The place to start.
Yeah. I mean, Jesus said, the one that comes to me, I will not cast out. And so there's always that possibility there. And I tend to think some of the severest warnings, with the idea of losing salvation, the idea is usually not, you know, this one gigantic act. Maybe it is when you talk about the unpardonable sin and the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
But usually the picture is you become callous. You just stop paying attention. Can't feel those things.
Mm-hmm.
Or it's the idea of drifting away to where, you know, again, you're just not sensitive to the things of God. You stop caring about them. Or even, you know, the love of many will grow cold just over time.
Mm-hmm.
The love for God is just not there.
Which sounds very different from this whole idea, oh no, I might have sinned and now I've lost it. You're talking about a much more deliberate path being taken that it sounds at a different level, you know, than just maybe a one-off failure or something.
Mm-hmm. Or maybe even the story of Pharaoh could be helpful here, where God does harden Pharaoh's heart after five plagues. So Pharaoh comes in with a hard heart. He's pretty in love with his own power. He's not turned toward the God of Israel. And God actually, it seems like he tries to persuade him. He's dismantling Pharaoh's gods, and he gives him five tries. And finally, he's like, okay, Pharaoh, this is going to get worse. Not my will. I'd like you to cooperate, not my will, but yours be done. And then he allows Pharaoh he hardens Pharaoh's heart. And it becomes something of a picture. Harden not your heart, as in the day of provocation. You know, it's don't be like that. But there's also the recognition that even pagan rulers sometimes get a shot, and God will work with them. So I would expect God to work with people, and there's going to be up to some kind of hardening that over time will be galvanized in the way that God actually might put his what do you say? Not approval, but he's going to recognize that and say, okay, fine, have it your way. And you don't want to find yourself in that position.
Yeah. Yeah. It's all important things to be thinking about. Thank you all both for sharing. I feel this was enlightening. And Justin, if you're listening, hopefully that gave you some clarity on these questions. Thank you all that are listening to this podcast. If you're hearing this, that's because you follow us on Patreon or support us through the Partners Program on our website. We really enjoy hearing from you all. So comments, questions like this, feel free to send them in and we'll try to answer them in a future episode. So thanks again for your support of Anabaptist Perspectives, and we will catch you in the next episode.